Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been making a journey this summer through the Ten Commandments, learning what God's will is for our lives under this theme of walking in love, because we have been loved in our unloveliness. St. Paul says, be imitators of God. You are dearly loved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And we've been learning what God's will is for our lives as his children as we've been making this journey. Now, a few weeks ago, we studied the fifth commandment, which is, you shall not murder. And I said at that point that of all the commandments, this seems to be the one that perhaps we can say, you know, at the end of the day, I've messed up in a lot of ways, but I kept this one. I didn't end in anybody's life today. Thanks be to God. But as we studied that commandment, we said it was more like an iceberg, and we went under the surface and found out that what God really requires of us is a love that goes far deeper and far further than we could have imagined. And we began to discover that we were indeed sinking under the weight of that commandment, even that one, in the ways that we fail to love and care for one another. Now we come to the eighth commandment today, and in some ways I believe the eighth commandment is like the opposite of the fifth commandment. If it took a lot of digging to figure out how we were guilty of breaking the fifth commandment, it takes almost zero digging to figure out how we're guilty of breaking the eighth commandment. If you're anything like me, you can think for about 3 seconds and immediately come up with ways that we have sinned against the eighth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. In other words, you are not to lie. You're not to use your words to slander your neighbor or to damage their reputation. Ultimately, all our words are meant to be spoken in a way that blesses our neighbor. Words spoken in the service of truth and love. If we take a quick scan through our daily callings, it's pretty easy to see the places where we trip up and fall short in light of this commandment. We start at home, with our relationships, with our spouses, our parents, our children, our siblings. It seems like the more familiar we are with one another, the quicker we become to tear one another down with our words, as we seek perhaps to score points or to win arguments or to have it our way. Broaden the scope. We go to school or we go to the working world and we put our words into the service of expedience. We know how to schmooze the people that we need to schmooze to do well, to advance, to be seen and recognized in our places of influence. And if someone else were to threaten our standing, we know exactly what we need to say in order to put them in their place and make sure that we still have the upper hand. Even in the church, Satan will come and sneak in to mess with our life together. We want to control things. We want things to go our way. And so we're tempted to whisper to one another, who picked that color for the carpet anyway? Why did the council make that decision? Why don't the people who go to that service pull their weight around here? Why did the pastor pick that hymn? Nobody knows it. Nobody likes it. Don't worry. We pastors are not immune to that sort of grumbling as well, being tempted to grumble about life in the church. To that end, I received some very good advice, I believe, while I was in the seminary with some of my brothers studying for the ministry. And someone said this. They said, don't stand before God and before other people to accuse your congregation. Someone else already has that job description. And specifically, they were talking about Satan. His name means the accuser. Okay, we don't need to do the devil's job for him. He does it well enough by himself. Feel free, by the way, to apply that to your own circle of life, wherever you might find yourself. We listen to our conversations. We listen to the conversations that happen in the culture around us, and in short order, we can begin to see how we frequently put our words into the service of control and power. We puff ourselves up. We tear one another down. We entertain half-truths. We fail to defend our neighbor's reputation. Those who thrive on conflict lob verbal bombs at their opponents. If you ever want to see one, just go to the comment section of like any article that you read on the internet and you'll find them in abundance. Those of us who are less likely to dive into conflict, who like to avoid conflict, will still find ways to do our damage, I'm talking about myself, through things like passive aggressiveness when we feel hurt and threatened. Jesus said that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And even in those moments where we do manage to keep our mouths shut, when we are tempted to speak something that is damaging to a neighbor, we're still forced to admit that we're not doing enough with our mouths to love and encourage our neighbor. How many times have we failed to open our mouths for the good of love, for the sake of God and for the sake of others, to encourage those around us, to speak well of someone else publicly, especially when other people are dragging their name through the dirt, to share God's truth with the people around us. Over and over again, our words, or lack thereof, demonstrate that our hearts are being driven and motivated so often by fear, or by insecurity, or by a desire for power and control. The Eighth Commandment today reminds us that our words matter, that we can employ them for great good or for great destruction. On one hand, that reminder can be very heavy, very convicting, as it may have been for you right up to this moment in the message. As we think of the ways that we have used our words to either bless or perhaps to curse the people around us, and as of the ways the people around us have used their words to shape our own lives and understanding of who we are. But this reminder that words carry power isn't simply meant to be convicting of us. It's also meant to remind us of the way that God uses words. And God always uses words in the service of love, for our good, for His glory. Consider the way that God uses His powerful words to speak to us for our good. The very first verses of the Bible, the first pages of the Scripture, give us this picture of a blank canvas that God proceeds to fill with stars and planets and our world, with land and seas and plant and animal life, and ultimately with people, all of which come into being through the power of His spoken word. Then, after the first man and woman rebel against God's design and choose to go their own way, God speaks again to deliver a promise to His people that their failure is not the end of the story, that He's going to find a way to rescue them by sending a descendant who would undo the power of the serpent, the one who had tempted the man and the woman and who had twisted the good words of God. Throughout the ages, God would send prophets who would continually remind the people that He was the one with all authority and power, and that they were meant to trust in Him and to live as His people. And then, in the fullness of time, God sent into the world the fullest expression of His grace and His truth. The Word made flesh. God's message come in human form. As Jesus lived among us, carried out the mission that the Father gave Him by the power of the Spirit, He became the ultimate demonstration of God's life-giving Word, come to us for our good. As He spoke, He revealed to us the fullness of the Father's heart, His love toward us, the fullness of God's truth, even toward us who so often get so lost and entangled by the lies of the evil one, who would distract us from our identity as God's children, who would distract us from our callings to love the people around us well. Jesus spoke. And as he did, he brought healing to the broken. He spoke and he defended the weak and the lowly, as we heard in our gospel reading today, as he spoke on behalf of the woman who anointed him prior to his burial, defending her. He spoke to liberate us from the burden of self-made religion, untangling the true word of God from the traditions of men which distracted and deterred people from knowing and rejoicing in God's truth. He spoke to liberate us from sin and from guilt. And then he doubled down by giving himself for us at the cross as the full and final redemption price for our freedom. After his resurrection, he would speak to Mary Magdalene in the garden. He'd speak to a couple of followers of him walking on a road to Emmaus. He would speak to his disciples locked up in a darkened room. And as he spoke, he would set them free from their fears, and he would set their hearts burning with the joy of what God had accomplished for them. And then he would continue to speak, to bless them, and to assure them of his never-ending presence with them as they carried forth the message of the kingdom even to the ends of the earth. "Surely I am with you always," he said, "to the very end of the age." Even now, Jesus is speaking for your good. Scriptures make that very clear. In Romans and in Hebrews, we hear of this great high priest who sits for us in heaven at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing there? Scriptures say he's speaking. He's speaking on your behalf as your advocate, proclaiming always before his Father, "These belong to me. They are my flock. They are forgiven. They are loved. They are covered with my blood. My righteousness has been given to them." And the Father loves to hear the voice of his Son speaking on your behalf. And as he speaks for us in heaven, he continues to speak to us as well through the gift of his word, by the power of his Spirit, revealing his truth, convicting us, yes, of sin, redirecting us, encouraging us, strengthening us through his never-ending love, giving us life and freedom through his blood-bought forgiveness. And then one day, he will come back and he will speak again. And by the power of his spoken word, he will transform our lowly bodies, our even dead bodies, so that they will be like his living and glorious body. And in his speaking, all things will be made new. That's how God uses words, for our good and love for us and for all that he has made. And so we walk in love, just as Christ has loved us, as we heard in Ephesians 1. And just as Christ is always speaking for our benefit, so we are meant to speak for the benefit of our neighbor. Paul will say in Ephesians 4 that we set aside falsehood and that we speak the truth to our neighbor, for we are members of one body. I would never say or do something intentionally to hurt my own body. Well, guess what? You are members of Christ's body. So is the person sitting next to you, your fellow believer in Jesus. We belong to one another. So what blesses you blesses me. What hurts you ultimately hurts me. And so our words are meant to bring grace, just as Jesus' words to us, first and foremost, are gracious and life-giving. So often we're tempted to flatter people to their face, only to speak about them in frank and unflattering ways when we're talking about them to one another. The scriptures say it's meant to be the exact opposite, that we are to be open and frank with people as we talk with them one-on-one, that if we have an issue, that we're meant to get it out into the open between the two of us, that we resolve it, we put it out in the open so that we can deal with it and, you know, do what needs to be done, forgiveness if necessary. But then in our life in public, as we're speaking of one another, how are we to speak? With words full of grace, protecting our neighbor's reputation, explaining everything in the kindest way. This is what grace teaches us to do, because we belong to one another. And so we honor the unity that we share in the crucified and the risen Christ. And as we speak truthfully to one another and graciously about one another, we reflect the love that Jesus has first shown us. And we provide the world a model of what healing and life-giving discourse and conversation actually look like. We show our communities that our words do indeed have power. Power meant not to tear down and to destroy or to elevate me and my agenda above everybody else, but power to serve and to lift up and to encourage and even to give life. We're alive. The righteous live by faith, the scriptures say. How does that faith come? Scriptures say faith comes through hearing. Hearing words. The message of the gospel. The word about Jesus. We are the beneficiaries of life-giving words. And so we are meant to hold on to the words of Jesus, to know the grace of God to us, to cling to the one who is always speaking in our defense, and then, as those who have received such love, to use our words to bless those around us. In the name of Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. Amen.